If you would please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103. Never forget. People said that after 9/11, and we often say that or something like that in connection with tragedies. We don't want to forget those who have lost, whom we have lost. We sometimes say that to people we love as they're in their last days, or say that those words like that to one another at their funerals. We don't want to forget. But as important as it is not to forget in times of tragedy, Psalm 103 tells us it's important, and I think even more important, for us not to forget, to never forget God's good gifts. I think I've mentioned before here that I've not always been the most happy or positive person. I'm a problem solver, and of course what that means is I have to find problems. And I have to think about problems, and I have to ponder problems, and I think out loud, so I talk about problems, and I get frustrated when I can't solve them quickly. And when I do all of those things, I become a problem to people around me, because my focus on problems tends to sometimes drag them down. You see, what you think about shapes you. It shapes your mood. It shapes your attitudes. It shapes your emotions. It's like that piece of meat you're going to put on the grill at a picnic. You know, what you marinate it in determines what it tastes like. And what we do all the time is we're marinating our thoughts. And we're either thinking about problems, about the things that we wish we had that we don't have, or we're thinking about the good gifts that God has given. And the fact is, most of us are a bunch of complainers. How many of you have someone who complains in your family or in your workplace? I see a few hands in your neighborhood. Those of you who haven't raised your hands, they're the people that the folks who raise their hands are thinking about. We complain about our families and our jobs and our neighborhoods and our churches, and regardless of our political party, we complain about at least some, if not all, of our political leaders. We complain when we focus on our problems and our struggles, on the things that we don't have that we wish we had. But the problem is not just that our complaining makes other people unhappy. It impacts and makes us unhappy. It impacts our relationship with God. Do you remember when, after God rescued his people from slavery and poverty in Egypt and was going to bring them to their own home, to a place of prosperity, a place of where God would provide for them, a place where they would be free in many ways in which they hadn't, a place where they would know him and be able to worship him? Do you remember the thing they did most often in those years after they left Egypt? They complained. God had rescued them from Egypt so that they might worship him and be glad about the good things he had done for them. You know, you want to say to God, that how'd that work out for you, God? You know, here they are, grousing away. And then, and in the years after that, the Bible tells us again and again that they forgot the Lord. That doesn't mean that they could no longer recall anything about him. It means that they didn't have him in mind. They no longer had in mind the good gifts that God had given. And this morning, that's especially important for us, because you can't worship if you're miserable. It's simply impossible to praise and worship genuinely from the heart when you're unhappy. Think of a friend who hates football. How often do you hear them say, "Man, wasn't that a good game on Saturday?" You know, it just doesn't register. They don't have the capacity to enjoy it. If we are not marinating our minds and our thoughts and our attitudes in the good things God has given us, it's impossible for us to worship and praise God. But there's a remedy for that, for all of you fellow problem solvers and fellow complainers out there. In Psalm 103, David points us to a path, to a way in which we can find more joy in our lives and the ability to praise God. Please follow along. Psalm 103. We'll read the whole psalm. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we are like our dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, his righteousness with their children's children, with those who remember, who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Please pray with me. Father, please open our minds to understand, our hearts to believe, and our wills to practice what you have to teach us this morning in this psalm, this portion of your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you see it in verse 2, this connection between remembering and worship, remembering and praise? Praise the Lord, O my soul, forget none of his benefits, none of God's dealings with you, none of the good things, none of the good gifts God has given you. To praise God and to be a kind of person who is contented and happy and excited enough about God to praise him, we must never forget. Remembering is really, really important. Psychologists have found that if you keep a journal in which you record on a regular basis the good things that happened in your life, the things for which you're grateful, the things that went really well, you will be a happier person as a result of that. I did that every day for close to a year and a half during a very difficult time in my life, and it was one of the most useful things I think I've ever done. And it trained me, in a sense, to notice, to pay attention to the good gifts that God had given me. And I sometimes think I ought to start that practice again, but I've noticed that years afterwards I still am much more attentive. I stop and think. I stop and remember the good things that God has done for me. Now, that's sort of a general principle. I mean, you know, you can be grateful for all kinds of things, even if you're not a Christian. But that principle of what you think about shapes your values and attitudes, especially applies to us as Christians. Listen to what Paul wrote in Philippians 4. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, if you don't give in to the worry and the anxiety, but you pray, trusting God to work, and you do that with thanksgiving for the things that you know He will do and that He already has done for you, then you will experience the peace of God. Many of us don't experience the peace of God because we don't do that, because we're so focused on what we lack. He goes on in the very next verse to say, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's a command. Are we into obeying what God says or not? Think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So we've got praying with thanksgiving gives us the peace of God, and thinking about positive things brings us the God of peace. And we wonder why sometimes we lack peace. Earlier, Paul had written to these same Christians, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God in a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. You know, in a lot of families, in a lot of workplaces, if you don't complain, you're really weird. You will stand out. And you will make God look good. We must never forget the gifts of God's grace. And in this psalm, David gives us a framework, or at least four things that we can, to provoke us to reflect, to remember, to not forget the good things He's done for us. The first is in verses 3-5, where he speaks about the gifts that God has given us individually. He forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with love and compassion, satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We're celebrating Thanksgiving here in July, but hang in with me a minute. How many times has God restored you to health? Some of you have had very serious illnesses at points in your life. Some of you have some still, and God has preserved your life. But all of us have had those moments with the stomach flu where we're hugging the toilet and sometimes praying to die right there and then, you know? God healed your disease, brought you back to health. God has spared our lives. Some of us know that very clearly. Some of us have been seriously ill. Some of us have done something really stupid that could have cost them their lives. This is not something stupid I did. Last December, you might remember there was a 14-car pileup on the exit off of 99 at Pleasant Gap. The exit ramp was slick, and I know that because I was almost the second of 15 cars in that. I came off the ramp. I had no traction whatsoever. I saw a car in front of me that had spun out, was actually facing back toward me, and I started steering. I did all the wrong things. You know, you're supposed to. Anyway, I steered the wrong way and somehow managed to squeeze between the car and that was in the middle of the road and the guardrail. And every time I go by there, I look at the shiny spot on the guardrail on the left-hand side, and that's me. I'm going to go back and autograph it sometime. My insurance paid for $5,000 in repairs on my car, but I was fine. I could have easily been car number two and had 13 more cars pound into me. And it's a wonder that no one was killed that night. God has lavished, the psalm says, on you His love and compassion. He satisfied your desires with good things. You've got friends. You've got a place to live. You've got a car. You've got a job. You've got an education. You've got skills. You've got more gadgets than you know where to do with and know where to put. Never forget. Never stop acknowledging the good things that God has given you, has done for you, has done for me. The last hymn we're going to sing in a couple of minutes has in it the line, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like me His praise should sing. every time we come to worship during the week, and especially as we gather here, we need to cultivate our thankfulness. We need to cultivate our praise by thinking back, by remembering, by being grateful for the good gifts that God in His grace has given to us. Or to put it another way, if you have trouble getting excited about worship, maybe one of the reasons is that we need to do more work in that area. We need to remember, we must never forget the good gifts of God's grace that He has given to us, each one of us. The second thing that David says here that we have to remember, that we must never forget, are the things that God has done to rescue His people as a whole. Verses 6 and 7, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses and His deeds to the people of Israel. It's not just what God has done for you, it's what God has done for us. It's not just what God has done in your lifetime, it's what God has done in history. Here, David points back hundreds of years and urges and reminds himself and reminds those who are listening to him that we have to remember, that they had to remember what God had done in the Exodus, in rescuing them from Egypt. That was a huge deal. It was part sort of their 4th of July, but it was even more than that. It was their Good Friday and Easter, all sort of rolled up into one. It was national and it was spiritual as well. They got to know God. They didn't know Him. In Egypt, the Bible tells us that they worshiped other gods. He made His ways known to them. And He showed them His deeds, His actions. They got to know Him by what He said. They got to know Him by what He did. And not only did they get to see what He did, but what He did it for them in rescuing them from oppression. And even that was only the beginning, because that was just the down payment of everything that God had promised. What God had promised Abraham centuries before that was the renewal of the whole world. And this was just a step on that road. What they had in the Exodus was only phase one. God had promised a home and prosperity, security, blessing, ultimately the defeat of sin and suffering and death. All of those things were what they were to see and anticipate coming out of the Exodus. And of course, when we look back at more. We see more of that promise than they did. Because as we gather for worship each week, we gather and we sing, as we did a moment ago, to Christ our Lord. We see what God has done for us in Jesus through His death and resurrection, the gift of His Spirit and the promise of His return. And we look forward to His return to finish what He has begun. That's why we come together every week. Not to be told how to live, primarily. Not to be revved up to somehow make a difference. But to remember what God has done for us in Jesus. That's why some churches celebrate the Lord's Supper every week, because it gives us a particular focus to them as they gather together. But the point is that we need to remember, not only on Sunday, but all through the week, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That's why it's essential for us to be engaged in our Bibles during the week. You know, sometimes I think we struggle with our Bible reading because we think that, because we expect the Bible is going to be some sort of self-help book. And sometimes we read something and it doesn't seem to have much of anything to do with us. It doesn't tell me how to get along with my boss. And that's what I'm really concerned about right now. And it's busy telling me about something Jesus did. Well, that's right. Because what you most need to know is not how to get along with your boss. What you most need to know is know and be grateful for is what God has done for us, His people, in Jesus Christ. And then the third thing that David points us to here, and it's a little difficult to know how to divide the psalm here. Some scholars take the section I just read, verses 6 and 7, and carry it further. It speaks about how God cares for His people despite their sin. And that's certainly something that Israel learned in the wilderness, that they blew it badly and God continued to care for them. But the verb tenses change here. God made His ways known to Moses. That was in the past. Now these are present tenses. The Lord, and I think they're speaking more generally of the way God deals with us. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Although those words reflect what God said to Moses in Exodus 34. He will not always accuse nor harbor his anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. If there's something that ought to make us glad, and if there's something that ought to make us want to praise him, that is certainly one. Last Sunday, I visited a church I'd never been to before. And in passing, the preacher said, you know, for most people, our default view of God is the view of God you find in the Old Testament. You know, mean and angry and crabby and violent and gory. And I thought, well, that is, in fact, the God that many people default to and the God that many religions default to. But that's not the God of the Old Testament. I mean, look at the God in the Old Testament. We're reading the Old Testament right here. He's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And one of the things we most need to know is that God is not waiting to catch you. God is not watching you, waiting for you to slip up and say, gotcha. You may have had a parent like that. You may have had a teacher like that. You may still have a boss like that. It's not a great way to live. But folks, that's not the God we have. As we remember the gifts of God's grace, not only is it the things that God has done for us as individuals, not only is it the things God has done for his people in history and in rescuing us from sin and slavery, it is what we give thanks for, what we praise God for, is the fact that he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He is gracious, compassionate, patient. If you ask how much does God love me, he says, it's this much as far as the east is from the west, as high as the heavens are above the earth. So great is his love for those who fear him. Never, never forget that this is who God is. This is the God you're dealing with. This is the God you live with each day. And finally, in verse 19, we must remember that God's in control. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. That means at least two things. One is it means that the things that happen in this world, the things that happen in your life, are under control. Not your control, and that's unsettling to us, but under the control of this God we've just read about, who is gracious and compassionate, who doesn't treat us in the way we deserve, but in fact loves us as a father who cares for and puts up with the faults and failures of his children. But more than that, it doesn't just say here that God is powerful. It says that God has established his kingdom. That's what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. What does that mean? God's kingdom is about God's making everything in this world right. Everything that's broken, God is going to make right. You see it at the end of the book of at the end of the book of Revelation, where there's no more sickness or mourning or crying or death, for all those things are gone. That's God's kingdom. That's what we look forward to. And that's the answer to something you may have wondered about earlier in the psalm. Some of you, God has not yet healed of some disease or diseases. Some of you may be lacking some good things, lacking a job, lacking a family. Some of you may be struggling with weakness, and your youth is not currently renewed like an eagle. How do you give thanks then? How do you praise God? Because if he hasn't done it yet, he's established his kingdom and his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all, and that means that he will. So whatever you're missing yet, you're not going to miss in the end. We give thanks and we praise God. We never forget not only what God has done for us, but what he's promised to do. You've probably heard some preacher tell you that happiness is about our circumstances, and joy, you can have joy even when your circumstances aren't good. It's a nice thought, but it's wrong. Listen, you got to be careful about what preachers tell you. It's wrong linguistically. If you look these words up in your dictionary, my Oxford English Dictionary, not the 20-volume one, but the 2-volume one, when you look at the definition of joy, it describes it in terms of happiness. It's wrong biblically. You know, many translations, going back to the King James, often translate the word blessed as happy. Now, that's really kind of interesting if you're reading a Bible translation that does that translation in the Beatitudes, where it says, happy are you who mourn. Happy are you when you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness and don't get it. Happy are you when you're persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Those are the circumstances. And the word used is happy. But most of all, the most important reason that that's wrong is here in Psalm 103. We are not called to have a joy in spite of our circumstances. Folks, these things in Psalm 103 are our circumstances. It's just that we've forgotten them. It's not just that you lost your job and you need a new one. It's not just that you're having trouble in your marriage. That's not all of your circumstances. Your circumstances are also that God forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases and satisfies your desires with good things, and that he made his ways known to Moses and he's shown you his grace in Jesus Christ, and he's like a father who deals with us not as our sins deserve, but out of love and compassion, as a father who loves his children, and he's established his kingdom in heaven and it rules over everything. Those are your circumstances. Those are my circumstances. Many years ago, I was a church planter in southern Louisiana, and for a time, my office was in my home. I'd taken over our living room for that. I was working there one day, and I forget why I walked outside, but I walked outside maybe to get the mail right as the trash man was coming by. And I don't remember what was going on, but I was sort of grumpy that day. And I walked out and said hi to the guy who jumped off the back of the truck to dump my trash can in his truck. And he says, oh, isn't this a beautiful day? Sun's out. Isn't God good? And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, I'm a pastor. I'm sitting inside in air conditioning. He's out here in the humidity with the flies buzzing around him, and he is grateful to God. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with you? Never forget the grace and gifts of our God. Please pray with me. Father, we confess that like your people of old, we often fail to remember your gifts, your kindness and grace. We, like they, complain. Like them, we mope. Like them, we find it hard to give you our praise and to give you our allegiance. Father, this week, help us remember your grace and your gifts. May this week, Father, we never forget all the good things you have done and will do for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.